If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6. The passage of Noah's Ark is the longest passage in the Bible about one event. It's from the beginning of chapter 6, which we've already done half of the first part of 6, all the way through the middle of 9. So it's three chapters. It is only one story. So I'm going to use it. So if you would get the Bible, the pew Bible in your pew, Genesis chapter 6 is on. That's probably something I should have done. It's on page 4 in your pew Bible, and you can just follow through as we go through the account. The flood lasted 371 days, lasted more than a year, which is amazing, because if you think of it as a judgment of God, a judgment of God would have lasted about, 10 minutes. Now, the floods came up onto the earth, and it would have taken a long time for the waters to completely cover the earth, and then they had to recede from the earth. So this took an entire year that this happened. Jesus mentions this as a historical event. The Apostle Peter mentions this as an historical event. Most of the world would think of this as a mythology, some kind of a story, some kind of a morality, something like this. I personally view this as an event. I do not hold to millions and millions of years of geology moving and eroding and forming. I think when I look at the Grand Canyon, I see the flood. When I look at grand mountains and valleys, I see the flood. I see evidence of the flood absolutely everywhere. And when you look at just the beauty that the flood created, it may kind of mask the idea that the flood was the greatest judgment that God has yet put upon humanity. If you remember, too, most creationists and evolutionists would both believe that at one time there was one continent. There was one enormous continent. All the land and the earth was one place, and the ocean kind of surrounded that one continent. I'm not going to stake my flag there, but if that's where we start, the idea that God put the waters in one place and the land in the other place, if you remember, that was from chapter 1 in verse 9, he separated the waters and the land came out of the waters and separated. You could see that when the flood actually breaks apart, that way more than water is going to be part of this. That huge cracks are going to form in the earth, and there's movement, and there's catastrophe on the grandest of levels. So it's a rather big deal that we're talking about. I have in my classroom dozens of fossils from Webster County coal mines, full of tropical trees that would have had to grow here. Trees that are now extinct, that the closest relatives of are in the Amazon forest. And you look at it, and I could give you 10 and then pull out another 20 to give you at the end, and I've gotten just boxes of them, because the coal mines in this county are full of them. And that just is mystery, because we're talking about swampy, tropical, huge, wet, hot place. And low, not high. We're not the highlanders at one time. We were the lowlanders at one time, which means that all of the earth has been changed and shifted. So what you look out your window and see never was there. Mount Everest is the highest mountain, but it wasn't always the highest mountain. There must have been another mountain higher. And as things collapsed and pulled and pushed, we're talking about major, major, major catastrophe. You see that we'll see in this first passage that the fountains of the deep broke open, that the enormous cracks under the ocean broke open, and magma came out from the underneath and boiled all of that billions of tons of water and all went into the sky at once, and you had the full sky covered in water clouds. You're going to have the plates now breaking apart are going to slam into each other. If you can imagine 100 boats all tied together and the water moving and slamming them into each other and some pulling above and some pulling below, and now you're having subduction where one plate is going under another, grinding and cracking and catching and pulling and slipping. And these still happen. All of the earth is covered in plates, and every time one slips under another one and grinds and catches and recatches, that's an earthquake. That's what causes earthquakes. That's why we have them. That's, you pull them under and then they melt, and that melting rock melts the rock above it, and that's what causes volcanoes. So volcanoes were not there originally. I don't think there were volcanoes until the very last minutes of the dinosaurs' lives. These are things that were caused by the fact that the whole world was breaking apart. And if you think of God creating the world and pulling the water away and raising the land up, and then in judgment reversing himself and pulling the water over and reducing the land into just mud holes all over the world, you can see how serious that God treats sin. It's all about the sin of man. We caused this curse. So if you now look, and a scientist can measure that the Pacific Ocean is moving in one direction, North America is moving in another. That's what causes San Andreas Fault. One day, Los Angeles is going to slide right into the ocean, okay? Because, and it's only moving at 3 millimeters a year. And by the way, this is the reason for the millions and millions and millions of years. The millions and millions and millions of years that you've heard all of your life since you were children is because that's what the earth is moving now. So a rational, reasonable person, not a smart person, not a stupid person, is just thinking, okay, they're moving at 3 millimeters a year. Well, how long would it take to pull everything together into one continent? Because there's evidence that you can have a coal seam run right to the coast, and then you can catch it up in another continent, and it just keep going. And that the fossils on both sides of that crack and the shapes of the continents are all lined up together. How many years would it take if everything was moving at 3 millimeters a year? And then you have to take millions and millions and millions of years. And if you think that all of these layers of sediment that was laid down by the flood in weeks and months were laid down in millions and millions and millions of years, well, then it's no surprise. People are not stupid. They're just refusing to see the evidence of the flood because it's not in their worldview. They don't think that they need it for that reason. They say, well, what makes sense? So I don't blame them. I just think that they're wrong. I think that the flood is obvious to anyone that would look at it. Now, there were two sources of water. You have rain from the sky. Remember at the beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, there was water above the firmament and water below the firmament. And the water below the firmament was all in the oceans. The water above the firmament was above the sky, whatever that means. It broke and all of the water flew down into the earth. And then the earth broke and steamed all the oceans into clouds. And you just had torrential rain for 40 days. That's how you do it if you want it. If that's what you want, that's how to do it. You get every drop of water in the air, and it condenses and falls as rain, and it just refalls and refalls and refalls. The windows of heaven were broken open, and the windows of the gates of the deep were broken up, and they all broke into pieces. The last thing I'll say about the flood in terms of my science class, which I'm not allowed to teach at Webster County, by the way. I did this every year, every year, every year I taught this. There are 6 mega sequences where huge amounts of sediment came up on land. Enormous tsunamis, because watch, if this part of the crust is slipping under this part of the crust and catching and then slipping and then catching and slipping, the water above it is called a tsunami. You slip under an ocean crust, a major earthquake, and all that water heaps up and then just shoo all over the ground. So when you have a tsunami, you might have a tsunami on Earth once every 50 years or 100 years. But if you are slipping and sliding, not at 3 millimeters a year, but at 5 miles an hour, suddenly now you are having multiple tsunamis per day in all directions, on all continents at once. We're talking about, this was the flood. This was the catastrophe of all catastrophes, until 2 Peter says the fire is coming. Okay, this is all catastrophes up to now. And so all of that dirt and mud and sediment rushed up onto the continents. And then the water receded back until it was full. Then another one came in and covered it. And there are 6 major, and they're all different kind of shapes on top of each other. And now you look at it, and it's called the geologic column. The first of the animals to be covered were the little sea animals. And those are the simplest ones that you see at the bottom of your fossils. And then the more complicated as it went, then the larger ones at the end. So there were islands, peninsulas of high land that adult dinosaurs ran to with no juveniles at all. When you go to the graveyards of the dinosaurs, there's no baby dinosaurs. There are only adult dinosaurs, because the adult dinosaurs were running to the high ground, to the high ground, to the high ground. And the last part of the high ground, which is all the way through the mid part of the United States, there are hundreds of dinosaur graveyards where thousands of dinosaurs are all together with every bone mixed with every bone. There are sea animals on top of every hill in Webster County. There are seashells and marine fossils that you can find on every hillside, because we were underwater for a year. Now that sends chills down my back. Not because I don't like catastrophe, because I actually kind of do. But I'm seeing the fact that God hates sin and violence. And he hates it with a hatred that's holy, holy, holy. But in the midst of his judgment, he looks and gives mercy, because he made a promise that it will never be broken, that man will produce a seed that will go and crush the serpent's head, that there will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, will come out of the family of humanity, and not all was destroyed, because Noah, if you remember in chapter 8, found grace in God's eyes. So let's look at this. This is starting in chapter 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now Noah hears this from God. If you remember, Noah walked with God. Interesting phrase. I kind of know what it means, but I wouldn't be able to describe it. What does walk with God mean? It means God is everything. Remember, Jesus, I my cross have taken. I've thrown everything away that I once wanted. All of my ego and my reputation, all of my hopes and aspirations, I leave them alone, because you said I can have you. And for whatever reason, your Holy Spirit came into me and convinced my soul, all the way up to my brain and down into my guts, that you are the prize. And for that reason, I turn my back on my toys. And I go to you, though the world thinks I'm a ridiculous, stupid idiot. And I walk to you, and I walk to you. And Noah walked with God. And because Noah walked with God, God told him what he was going to do. And I don't know how he would have been able to handle it. I will destroy all flesh. Now, Noah would have had to known what that meant. I'm going to destroy everything I met, every animal that I created, every man that I created, all are going to be destroyed. Now, good for Noah that he goes on into 14, but let's pause just a minute, because Noah would have just been, me too? But it's not me too. When God tells you what he's going to do, it's grace. If God tells you that the earth will be destroyed with fervent heat, it's grace. There will be people that have never heard and close their ears and na-na-nad for the rest of their lives, and they will go to their destruction. But you do not have to. God has given you grace. So when God destroys this world, it is done in righteousness. In fact, the holy person is going to say, God, why don't you destroy this world? When Jesus on the cross said, Father, why have you forsaken me? A Christian will look and say, God, why have you accepted me? Because you know what holiness is like. You're holy. You should destroy this place. You're righteous. You can't have sin in your face. You can't live with this vomitous mass. You must destroy it. Do it, even if you have to destroy us. That's what a righteous person would do. But a righteous person in doing that has shown that God's Spirit is in you. Otherwise, you would never have turned to him to tell him. God is working in you that you might be repaired, restored, lifted out. Because you're going to see that the righteous went through this judgment. They were not spared from this judgment. They went through this judgment, but they went through on top of the water. And everybody else went through this judgment, but they went through under 100 billion tons of water. And I'd rather go through the judgment in an ark of safety than at the bottom of the deep blue sea. So when you see that in chapter 7, for instance, he says, for yet 7 days and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. God is serious. He's telling Noah what he's going to do. And because he's telling him what to do, for that reason, he gives instruction. The Holy Spirit gives instruction to God's people that we might protect ourselves. He told Isaiah, run, my people. Run until the indignation is over. Let me hide you until it's over. You stay put until it's over because you are going to be safe all the way through it. You may be scared. You may cry and blabber like a baby, but it still doesn't matter. You're just as safe as safe. So if you want to calm yourself and trust me and be calm in your spirit, then you're safe and calm. If you want to be fretful and frightened all your life and still come out alive, then you're still just as saved. But boy, you've wasted a lot of years blubbering all night for nothing. Because when God's got you, he's got you. When you're in an ark of safety, you're an ark of safety. And that's just the way it is. This is, I want to tell you once more that this flood is picture. This happened. It happened. And every living soul and every animal and all of the plants of that generation died. But it is a picture of the judgment that God will pour upon all of his enemies. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Wow. Paul just preached what Brian said. I hope it's the other way around. But I just said, fret if you want to, but you don't need to. If you've got a Savior, you've got a Savior, rest. You don't have to be you do not have to fret and be frightened. And that's what Paul is saying. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Don't be troubled. God's near. Don't be troubled. That's needless worry. Needless worry that you are pulling on yourself because you somehow think, if I am sad, then God will somehow treat me better. You be careful. That's a works mentality. God doesn't pay you for anything. God doesn't give you an allowance because you work for him. So if you every time you're sad, you don't get a goodie point. If you want to be happy every day of your life because God saved your soul, you can be happy every day of your life. It truly is a choice. Okay? But Paul says, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that'll comfort me because I am just as bad as anybody. I am just as bad. I have been the enemy of the Almighty God, but I have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can rest with Paul and with the rest. I can rest with you saints. That God has got you and you can live a joyful life. And I promise you, a joyful Christian is more attractive to the Lord than anybody fretting over their soul. I promise. And it says, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, I mean, you don't have to be frightened to be very alerted. that this is serious, serious business, and that God takes it so seriously that he destroyed the earth with water and will destroy it with fire. Now, when we get into Genesis 14, I'm going to read an extended passage. So if you grab your Bible so it helps you, we'll go through. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of it should be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. A window that you shall make in the ark, and the cubit shall thou finish it above. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof. With the lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water on the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the flesh of a breath of life. From under heaven and from everything of the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be the male and the female, of the fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee, to keep them alive. And thou shalt take of thee all food that's eaten, and thou shalt gather to eat, and thou shalt be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said to Noah, come, thou and thy house into the ark, for I have seen thy righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beast shall not that are clean by two, the male and the female. Of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep them alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made I will destroy from the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the floods of water were brought upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife in him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. You see that even in judgment, God immediately goes to mercy. One verse, and immediately goes, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That is mercy. That's the God speaking to his person. That's the God speaking to his child. I'm going to tell you what's true because I'm not going to keep it from you. I will not keep it from you, but this is what you shall do. You shall make you shall make preparations for your deliverance. And I will be delivering you, but you make the preparations. And I have to say, you must make preparations. I am as Godward a believer as I think I've ever seen. I believe that God does all things. God makes salvation. But he tells you to make the ark of safety. That means you must make to yourself what God has provided for you. You must appropriate it to yourself. That means you must act in faith towards trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot be passive and say, well, there's a Savior. Jesus is a Savior, and he'll save me. Well, Jesus is a Savior. Now make him your Savior. There must be something you do. And you get no credit for it. I promise you, God is the Savior. But you will prove yourself to be his person if you do what Noah did. Because Noah was of the seed of the woman. And if you prove yourself to be that, you will do as Noah did and in faith build an ark to the saving of your house. And that's what he did. I put four things that I saw here. Four things. And I'm going to trim this tree with a big electric trimmer. Okay? First thing I wrote down, the ark was God's appointed way of salvation. And it had one door. Can you see that I can preach the gospel from this? You could preach the gospel from this. You could preach the gospel from this. Noah's Ark is not something just on the nursery school wallpaper. Noah's Ark is God's salvation, and it had one door. John 9:10, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go out and in and find pasture. Jesus in 14 said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The second thing I wrote down, the ark was God's appointed place of security. It was secure when nothing else was secure. There was security in the midst of the judgment in one location only, and that was inside the ark. It was pitched with pitch. Okay? So when I did my language study, I was surprised because I don't think I knew this word. But the word kofer, which just means pitch, is exactly the same word for anointed. It's the word for covering or atonement. The same word that comes into the sacrifices as he will make atonement for you. He will make a covering for you. He will completely cover you so that you can be seen only through the atonement. The very same way that Israel was saved every year because God looked through the blood of the acceptable sacrifice before he looked at his law. And he accepted the people one more year. That atonement, that covering, is exactly the same word for pitch. Cover it with covering. Cover it with something that covers you. You are covered. You are sealed. You are safe. Anyone in the ark is safe. Look at your past and gag at your past. You are safe in the ark. Do not think good people go to heaven and bad people like me go to hell. It's not true. Bad people like us go to heaven if you're in the ark. Period. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is in the ark of security, in the ark of safety. If you are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation will come to you, regardless of everything you've ever done. You are safe. You are acceptable because Jesus was acceptable. Just as the ark bore that storm's wrath, Jesus bore your wrath because you are in Christ. The wrath of God will come to you. Aren't you glad that it'll come to you through the very bleeding body of the Savior? That's how God's wrath comes to you. You are in Christ and God is himself in Jesus Christ, taking the very wrath of God upon himself as you cower behind him because he is your Savior. That's what a Savior does. Third thing I wrote is God calls the righteous to enter. If you are righteous, you will hear my voice. If you are righteous, you will enter into the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous not being you're starchy white and better than me. Righteous meaning, do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Has the Holy Spirit entered you and told you what he's going to do, and do you believe it? If you believe it, you will run to the Savior, as all believers do. All believers do. This is 1 Peter 3. Which were sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter makes it so hard. He now applies it to baptism. And you're like, what does that mean? I have to get wet in order to be saved? No, what he's saying, Noah was not saved by water. What was Noah saved by? He was saved by the boat floating in the water. What are you saved by? Are you saved by baptism? No, you are saved by the Lord Jesus that you are baptized into. Because baptism is a picture of you going into the Lord Jesus where you are safe. That's all it is. Your baptism is a picture to the world that I entered the Lord Jesus Christ where I am safe. And that God, for Jesus' sake, will treat me kindly, period. Because I went through the door into the ark. That is what baptism is. It's a picture. So Peter's not just messing everything up as like you have to get wet. No, 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 no. Noah didn't get wet. Noah got no wet because he went through the water in the ark. This is Genesis chapter 7 now, verse 8. Of clean beasts and beasts that are not clean and fowls and everything that creeps upon the earth, there went into Noah two by two into the ark, the male and the female, and God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. You see, Noah didn't have to go out and catch the animals. I think that's awesome. The animals just walked through the ends of the earth and came right up to his door. And we're ready to come in when he opened the door. I can't even get Benny to come in when I call for him. I have to lead him out on a leash. And we're talking about, you know, turkeys and horses and elephants. And They all came in two by two. They all just lined up. They all lined up in the parking lot, ready. And now you tell me that that was not a testimony against those wicked people who for 100 years, while that boat was a-building, that's what it says in King James, was a-building, that here they come, and they're like, what's that? It's a parade. It's a menagerie. What's going on? This is verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the deep broken up. The windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day that Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with him in the ark, they and every beast of his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after its kind. Not just nice people that you know for a short time of your life and then you move on to your other parts of your life. These are people that you will meet. You will meet them. You will meet them. You will love them. They'll delight you. You'll have fun with them and you'll never see them again. God shut them in. And by the way, there were only 8 on the inside of the boat after he preaches for 100 years. This is Matthew 25. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, verily, I don't know you. This is Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is riven up, and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say, I know not whence you are. John 10, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man will ever be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. At the moment when that happens, and it's in the future, everyone hearing me, it's in the future. The door is open. It's not shut. But the people will only then turn and say, I want to go in, and not be able to. Right now, the door is wide open. Come, you filthy. Come, you unfaithful. Come, all you unfaithful. And you come into the ark, and Jesus will accept you because he's good. You, by the way, must leave all your goody-goody outside. That way, that's why the prostitutes and the harlots and the tax collectors are coming first. Why? They don't think they've got any goodness. So they were like, what do I have to lose? I want Jesus. But if you have goodness, be careful. You have to leave it. God does not add to your goodness. You must say, God, I'll take it all. Give me Jesus. If you give me Jesus, I'm safe. And then you can rest. Then you can rest. But you have to be equal to the prostitutes and the sinners. You have to be. But that's where you belong. We belong low. We belong low. The lower I am, the higher Jesus looks. Promise. This is verse 17. And the flood was 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased, bare up the ark, and was lift above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly on the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the hills that were under the whole earth were heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and all the mountains were covered. And all the flesh that moved upon the earth, both the fowls and the cattle and the beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man in all whose nostrils the breath of life, and all of the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and creeping things, and the fowls of the heaven, and were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Don't know if you noticed how many times it said the waters got higher. The waters got higher, the waters got higher, the waters got higher, the waters got higher, the waters got higher. It was incremental. It was an incremental flood, incremental flood, incremental flood, incremental flood. Don't know if there were people that lasted 6 months. If they lasted 8 months, they didn't last 10 months. I don't care if you can climb to the highest mountain and just keep climbing and keep climbing and keep climbing and leave everybody, all the weaklings alone because you're the survival of the fittest and you keep surviving and surviving. When the waters go 22 and a half feet above the top mountain in the world, there is no hope for you. And that's what it said. Noah and his family were not spared from judgment. I need that in my head. They went through the judgment, but they went through the judgment in the ark. You are not spared from the judgment. God destroyed Jesus, who is your covering, while you were inside, and that's why you are safe. You were safe because you went through the judgment, because you are in Christ, and Christ was despised, broken, destroyed by God in judgment for your sin. For your sin. God hates it. When we go through the rest of Genesis and into the rest of the Bible, let me get out my six guns. Chapter 11, God judges Babel. Judges Babel and splits all the languages. In chapter 19, God judges Sodom and Gomorrah and leaves them into nothing but a smoldering ruin. In Numbers 14, a whole generation of Jews brought out of Egypt do not get to go into the promised land, but die in the desert one at a time and are buried in the sand. 2 Kings 10, the 10 northern tribes of Israel are all conquered by the Assyrians and led away exile. In 2 Chronicles 36, Jerusalem and all of Judea are conquered and led into captivity into Babylon. In Matthew 27, Jesus, the Son of Glory, died on a cross on Calvary. This is judgment. And then we also already read Matthew 24, that there will be a day reserved in fire for all of God's enemies and those who do not obey the gospel. Once we get to, now we're in chapter 8. This is verse 1. God remembered Noah. Interesting. You think God forgot Noah? Wonder what that means. God remembered him, made his mind go straight to him. And every living thing and all the cattle was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually till the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the windows of the ark from which he was made. He sent forth a raven who went to and fro, and the waters dried off of the earth. He sent forth a dove for him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. The dove found no race for the sole of his foot. She returned into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her back into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and lo, a mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth, and he stayed yet another 7 days, sent forth a dove, which did not return to him anymore. Have you ever wondered about the raven and the dove? He sends out an unclean bird and a clean bird. That's from Leviticus, sorry. He sends out the raven, he sends out the dove. You already know that the dove is the picture of the Holy Spirit. You see it in the baptism. The Holy Spirit actually comes in the form of a dove. But the raven goes out, and the raven never comes back. And the dove comes out and comes back. I think that's pretty amazing. Let me just throw a couple scriptures to see where I'm coming from. This is Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. Do you see that leaf in his mouth? There's peace in his life. There's peace between God. There's peace in where he lives. There's peace in his life. That's an amazing thing, that God gives life, and that life will allow you in living to return to God and return to God and return to God and return to God. And if you're really thinking, that is the ultimate picture over all of this. The men had to be destroyed because they would not come back. They were the raven that wouldn't come back. And they ended up coming back to their ruin. But God allowed Noah to live. Now you're going to see that the seed of the serpent's still there, still in the boat with them. It's one of them, or many of them, I don't know. But what you see is that God's Spirit works in lives in order to recreate. The flood wiped out the old. Let's do this as verse 13. And it came to pass in the 600th year, the first year, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked and beheld the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, in the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth thee of every living thing of thee, all flesh, both fowl and cattle and creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and they that breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. Noah went forth, his sons, his sons' wife with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, fowl, or whatsoever creeps on the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the earth, out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see why some of them were by sevens. Okay, because you couldn't do those by the twos. You had to do those by the sevens. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Can you see that they step out of the ark and everything's new? If you were saved in the ark, you then leave the ark, because remember, you come in and out and find pasture. You come into me by the door and come in and out and find pasture. You go to the ends of the earth. Be anything you want. Be anything you want. Do anything you want. Live anywhere you want. Eat anything you want. Live and marry any believer you want. Because God is yours, and you are that dove that will return to him again and again, and you have the whole earth, the whole renewed earth, open to you. The earth that you see now is the earth that Noah saw then. And Ararat now has a point. Ararat's now in Turkey. And now you even know where the boat lands, and you know kind of what's going on. This is a picture of salvation. You open your door, and it's a new world. You open the door after coming to the Lord, and you can see the colors are different. The greens are greener, and the life is in you, and you're alive for the first time. And now you can live, because God made you to live. Noah's family stepped with the corruption of the past washed away. It was all washed away. It was gone. There was no judgment, by the way, because God said in his heart, I'll never judge again. Because Noah gave an aroma of a sacrifice that God accepted. An acceptable sacrifice Noah offered, and God smelled it. And in his smell said, even though the imaginations of every man is evil from their youth, I will not destroy this world again this way. And I will not touch the animals. For the rest of the time the earth endures, everything will be the same. Sun and dark, winter and summer, it will never change. That aroma is Jesus Christ. If you want to please God and you want to live in peace and you want to live in a new life, you please God, and the acceptable sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You come to church, you offer Jesus Christ your Savior to God. He accepts it. That's what you offer him. If you got $1 million, leave it in the plate. But you bring Jesus Christ, or that $1 million will take you down to the pit. You bring Jesus Christ to God, and if you've got two mites, leave those. And if you don't want to leave them here, you know where to put them. Because you are offering your life to Jesus, because he's your life, and God accepts him. God's blessing is not because of my clean heart, but because of my sacrifice. It's not Noah's clean heart. We're going to see he's a sinner in the next chapter. I want to kind of wrap this up. God is the main character here. Noah doesn't even speak a word. You don't see him at all. Noah's salvation is totally God-directed. Let me review, fast as I can. God saw the earth was corrupt. God determined to make an end of all flesh. God commanded Noah to make an ark. God said, go into the ark. God closed the door. God remembered Noah. God made a wind blow. God said, never again. God did it all. He judged it, and he left a remnant. So what do the people in Moab that Moses is now reading this book to for the first time, what do they think when they hear what happened? And they're standing there listening to Moses read this. Would they not think, it's like us? We're the remnant. And God is going to take us to the new place and we're going to have a life with Him together. That's what's going to happen. And tell me what a believing heart, a real believing heart, what does it do when it hears this message? Does it not say, I'm the remnant. I'm the one that by faith went into the ark. And I'm so sorry about the people who didn't. I'm so sorry that now they're filling my gas tank. Should have listened. I'm so sorry, but I'm the remnant. That means God has got me forever. And for that reason, you glorify God in your body. You glorify God in your life. You live your life in victory because God wants it that way. Because God is a Savior that saved you through Jesus Christ. And He said, I want to dwell with men. And He's going to do it. Amen.